Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34 and following. One more chance, Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ works in the life of Peter to develop him. You can find this study on abideinchrist.com, 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 and go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on Luke chapter 22, One More Chance, Peter. The spiritual growth of Simon Peter was not instant. It was slow and painful for both Peter and Jesus. Peter is one of the most fascinating men in the life of Christ. He was a close, intimate companion and friend who eventually became a leader during the first century church. Peter was an intelligent man. Peter asked more questions than any other person in the Gospels. If a person doesn't ask questions, it's because the mind is dull or the person is timid. All experienced teachers know that no question is dumb. Questions reveal the learning process, and out of timidity, many people sit and hope and someone else will ask their question. But the kind of questions Peter asked is insightful. He had a way of asking the big questions. They might have seemed simple on the surface, but they proved to be at the very center of Jesus' goal and his motives of ministry. Peter was a man of deep feelings. That's probably the first thing that comes to our minds when we think of Peter. He is full of expressed emotions. And it was with great emotional outbursts that he told Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you." And later we see him in the darkness of the bitter night, sobbing his heart out because he did not follow Jesus when the opportunity came. Peter was a loyal person. Peter expressed the volitional choice of following Jesus Christ. He was a man of great willpower who channeled in the right direction. And he finally sold his boats and committed himself to Jesus Christ. His loyalty is seen in the night of Jesus' arrest when he pulled out his short sword and cut the ear of the servant of the high priest. Peter was also a man of weakness. And like us, Peter had his strengths and his weaknesses. It is beautiful to see how Jesus took this man and molded him into a solid rock. We love Peter because he's so much like us. He does the same things we do, only his mistakes and his emotional outbursts have all been written down for us to observe. The ministry of Peter is important in the Gospels. What did Jesus see in Peter? Andrew was Peter's brother. He was the first to respond to Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 40. He went to Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah." In the Old Testament, the Messiah was the anointed one. Kings, prophets, and priests were anointed of the Lord God with a flask of oil. And it denotes the King of Israel, the Lord's anointed. Jesus was saying to Peter on occasion, "I'm going to make you into something that you are not." Perhaps in rough, Peter was the most undependable of all the men Jesus called. But when Jesus was through with him, he was a stable rock. Jesus comes our way and looks at us and sees a rough stone. He sees our strengths and weaknesses, vulnerabilities and our possibilities. Jesus believes in us. And even when no one else sees any potential, and when we probably don't believe in ourselves, Jesus comes along and illumines our hearts to see what he sees. Christ never gave up on Peter. He doesn't give up on us either. And Jesus kept Peter near to himself. I know someone who believes in you because he is able to make you exactly what you are not. It was a time of crisis in the ministry of Jesus. The Apostle John tells us about a time in the ministry of Jesus when the disciples were dropping out like flies. They didn't like what they heard. And Jesus' teachings came across dried and dull and harsh and difficult statements in John chapter 6, verse 60. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus was no longer the popular teacher. And when Jesus was alive on the earth, you didn't twist his saying into whatever you wanted him to say. You couldn't make him into your cultic Christ. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter comes to the rescue. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and still believe and have come to experience and still know that you are the Holy One of God." Because of Peter's expressive responsiveness, our hearts are strengthened, and we can identify with his testimony. He expresses our thoughts perfectly, and that must have been the feeling of the other disciples. And then Jesus revealed to Peter the heart-breaking sad effect. "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And John tells us he was referring to Judas. Who is Jesus? Matthew records for us one of the greatest moments in the life of Peter. Jesus was busy teaching the 12. As part of his discipleship program, he had sent them out to towns and villages on various preaching and teaching trips. And when they returned, Jesus was asking the disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they began to respond to Jesus. "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets," in Matthew chapter 16, verse 14. And then Jesus asked the disciples the important question, "But who do you say that I am?" And in a flash, Peter responds with all of his intellect and emotional acumen, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 16. "You are the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord, and you are the Son of the living God." A plus, Peter, right on. Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And as my mother would say, "You outdid yourself, Peter." And that was one of those great moments in Peter's life. And I think Peter meant those words with all of his heart and soul. He had the answer, but was he clear in his understanding of who Jesus is? Peter is headed in the right direction. He's a good student, but there was more that Peter needed to understand. God's eternal purpose in Jesus' death is revealed to those disciples. Immediately following this great affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ, Peter is brought face to face with something utterly beyond his willing to accept. Jesus brought him near to the cross with all of its ugliness. Matthew tells us, as part of the training program, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day, in verse 21. The words of Jesus were clear as a bell. Peter and the others heard him, but they didn't hear him. And from the first announcement of this great fact, Peter and the rest of the disciples refused to believe their ears. They did not want to hear Jesus talk about his death. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Matthew 16, verse 22. And you can see the emotional response of Peter to the very idea, because he took him aside. That is, he in a protecting manner grabbed Jesus' arm as if he were holding someone back from suicide. That was Peter's reaction. It blew his mind. He could not and would not grasp the idea that Jesus, the Son of God, had to go to the cross and die. Only after Jesus rose from the dead did Peter understand the reason why. Peter was so angry and upset, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Verse 23. We love Peter because he always tells us what he's thinking. One moment he's in tune with the will of God, and that he loudly proclaims, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then he misses the whole point. He is an instrument of Satan, who would have done anything to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Peter had good intentions, but deadly wrong. Peter was minding the things of men, not literally the things of God. And then Jesus revealed to the disciples and Peter that not only must he take up the cross and suffer and die, but also his disciples are cross bearers. "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. And like Peter and his friends, Christianity in our day wants a Christ who is meek and mild and sweet and convenient to worship. And Jesus demands that we take up the cross daily, come, and follow him. And he will have it no other way. Like any good teacher, Jesus let the disciples have some time to ponder these great moments of revelation. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them up to a mountain by themselves. It was time to reinforce the great truths of the last week. Jesus patiently reinforces the fact of the cross. Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Matthew chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. And this is Moses' first visit to the Promised Land. Remember that he was buried on the other side of the Jordan because of his sin. And here are the great representatives of Judaism. Moses, the lawgiver. Elijah, the representative of the great prophets of God. Moses has been dead 15 centuries. And Elijah's been dead 9 centuries. Now keep in mind, these men are alive talking to Jesus on the mountainside. What were they discussing? They were talking about the very things Peter was shunning, the exodus of Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 31 tells us Moses and Elijah were appearing in glory, speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking about his departure, his exodus or journey. They were discussing with Jesus his going away. It was the same word that is also used of Israel going out of Egypt and going through the desert to the Promised Land. The Heavenly Father said, "Shut up and listen, Peter." Peter doesn't know what to do when he sees the ancient patriarch and the prophet alive with Jesus. Peter starts talking out of his head about building brush huts. "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build tabernacles for you and for Moses and Elijah." Now it may be, as G. Campbell Morgan suggests, that Peter was saying it's better for us to be in glory and speak of the heavenly things rather than the ugliness of a death by crucifixion. However, it was a subject that Peter had to learn. Peter would have to go through the fires before he could enjoy the glory of his Savior. It was later, after the resurrection and ascension, that Peter would fully comprehend this lesson. He wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It was a trying moment for Peter. The night before the crucifixion was the most horrible night in the life of Peter. He told his Lord, "I will die for you." And Luke tells us Jesus again is preparing Peter and the others for his death the very next day. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32. The Lord was storing up in Peter's mind words that he would use in days to come for his restoration. Those are pregnant words. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has obtained by asking permission to sift you like wheat." How would you have responded to those words if you were Peter? Peter couldn't believe those words. "Lord, with you, I'm ready to go both to prison and death." Verse 33. I really think Peter meant it with all of his heart. "I'm willing to die for you." Have you ever told the Lord Jesus that? I have. And I have meant every word of it. And like Peter, I have found myself on occasion feeling the sting of it. Jesus told Peter, he had prayed for him, "That your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." You're going to fail, Peter, and that's part of the learning process. "And when I've restored you, Peter, and you have learned from it, strengthen your brothers." Is this not the same process the Lord uses with us today? He is constantly removing the false securities from our lives so we are forced to trust Him, and not in ourselves. Have you quit warming yourself at the world's fires? "Lord, with you, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death." Jesus said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Verse 34. We know the story all too well. And for the rest of his life, every time a rooster crowed, it was a reminder of that fateful night. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he had a special word for Peter. To the first women who arrived at the empty tomb, the angel said, "He is risen. He's not here. Behold, here's the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter." Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Don't forget to tell Peter. Jesus and the angels knew Peter's temperament. They knew how he was responding to the death of Jesus. They knew his volatile emotional life. Go tell Peter. And the idea is, and make sure and tell Peter. Peter had denied him, and Jesus wanted Peter to hear the good news that he had risen from the dead. Jesus was restoring Peter. He was strengthening Peter's faith in him. Make sure Peter gets the word. God had Peter in refiner's fire, purging his impulsiveness, focusing him on God's eternal purpose. God was at work in Peter. G. Campbell Morgan tells us, "In the hours of darkness and difficulty, the true attitude of those who believe in God is that of waiting for Him. And the only strength sufficient to enable him to wait for God is that of love to Him. For love is capacity for receiving the interpretation of the things which He is doing." On the day of His resurrection, in the late evening or at night, the disciples have gathered. Two men have met Jesus on the road to Emmaus and returned to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. And when the disciples opened the door, they said, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate the experience of that day and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Luke chapter 24, verses 34 and 35. And while they were telling these things, he stood in their very midst, in verse 36. Jesus loved the disciples, understood them. Jesus believed in Peter. One man alone with God. What an experience that must have been. We're told in John chapter 21 about a fishing trip. You would think that Peter would be stable as a rock after seeing Jesus alive, but there's still room for growth. Sometime during the 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, before his ascension, we find Peter and the disciples fishing down on the Sea of Tiberias. Peter said to the other disciples, "I'm going fishing." John chapter 21, verse 3. Was Peter abandoning his call to preach? Perhaps the economic reasons dictated the fishing trip. On the other hand, perhaps it was to keep body and soul together because Peter couldn't stand all the appearing and disappearing of Jesus in his post-resurrection appearances. Scholars tell us this statement, "I go fishing," implies permanent return to his old profession of commercial fisherman. They fish all night and did not catch a single fish. Jesus stood on the beach and called out to them to cast a net on the right side of the boat, and they would catch a fish. They did, and the catch was so great they could not haul it in because of the number of fish. Simon Peter drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153 of the biggest fish in the lake. It was one more of the lessons Jesus needed to teach Peter. And after they ate breakfast Jesus had prepared for them, he drew Peter out. And Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Jesus could have been saying one of three things. Do you love me more than these disciples? Or, do you love me more than these disciples love me? He could even mean, "Simon, do you love me more than these fish? Simon, tend my lambs. Simon, shepherd my sheep. Simon, tend my sheep." And Simon, keep your eyes on the task. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep focused. Follow me. Keep on following me. Follow steadfastly, continually. Join me in the way. It's like Jesus gathers up all the lessons and Peter's experiences with him and says, "Remember your lessons, Peter. And now that you have been restored, remember, you have been restored for a purpose. Feed my sheep." We see Peter's finest sermon in Acts chapter 2. Perhaps it's 10 days later when we next meet up with Peter. The day of Pentecost comes and Peter and 120 disciples are gathered in the room at the temple worshiping God. The Spirit of God filled them. The church was born. Peter preaches his finest sermon. Acts chapter 2 verses 22 through 24 tells us, Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, and since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." 3,000 people were saved that day and added to the church. It grew from 120 to 3,000 in one message by a man Jesus had prepared to be used of God. But it didn't happen overnight. Jesus had been preparing Peter for that day. He was the instrument God chose to deliver the message. Peter was used of God because God had prepared him for the hour. The methods that Jesus used continues to our day. Let's examine some of the abiding principles and practical applications in the life of Peter. What does he say to me today? When Jesus sees a man, he sees what we cannot or will not see. Jesus sees what we can become in his grace and power. We tend to see only the ugly and the negative because of our sin and depravity. However, Jesus sees what we cannot see. He sees what we can become in his grace. And what he calls upon us to do is to turn from our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's why Jesus went to the cross and died in our place on the cross and rose from the dead, that he might give us eternal life. When Jesus calls a person, he is committed to that person's spiritual growth. Jesus works with a piece of clay until he makes it into an instrument. He can use that instrument for his kingdom. And spiritual growth is slow and not always steady. Nevertheless, Jesus is patient with us. And with spiritual comprehension and assimilation comes another great truth. How tragic when we halt with God. How tragic when believers will not take God at his word and apply it to their lives and grow. Am I responding to his word and growing in his grace? Am I walking by faith? When Jesus bids us come and follow, he bids us come and die. Discipleship involves the cross. It demands that we die to ourselves, and dying to self is never easy. However, there is never growth in the spiritual life until we accept that principle in our lives. We don't just die once. We die again and again. It's a daily dying to self-interest and selfishness and following Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes our way, he demands that we wait on him. We tend to run ahead of God or lag behind him. And one of the important things Peter had to learn was to wait on God. He was always jumping ahead of him, doing his own thing, in his own strength, in his own independence. And Jesus took Peter and taught him the patience of waiting on God. Jesus focused Peter on the sovereignty of God instead of his impetuous running here and there. Jesus believed in Peter. He saw that which he wanted to polish in Peter and made him exactly what he was not, a solid rock. Christ comes our way, and he strips away one by one all of our false securities until he can teach us to wait upon him and trust him for what we cannot do for ourselves. I've often heard God helps those who help themselves. No, he does not. God helps those who wait upon him and trust him. We don't need God if we can do it ourselves. That's our problem. We cannot help ourselves. And this is the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we cannot do, God did for us in sending his Son to go to the cross and die in our place upon the cross. Jesus Christ died for all of our sins on the cross and rose from the dead. He can take you and use you for his glory. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.